ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. I'm paranoid because many times you make a mistake in one of the switches and you lose the whole thing. But they're okay. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن خير الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. وبعد، I think this machine needs a muffler, the copy machine, the dubbing machine.
ممكن علي كمان تاني، معلش، الصوت مش
واصل. أما بعد، we started yesterday by covering or going over some of the definitions needed for the understanding of the subject of wasatiyya or moderation in Islam. And the question that may come up is why we need to discuss a subject like this, the subject of wasatiyya. And as you will see, as we cover more and more of this subject, that it is basic for knowing how to act as a true Muslim in matters of beliefs, in matters of actions, in matters of da'wah. And especially when we realize that many people make a lot of error, they err a lot in this regard. They go, or in these regards, they go to one extreme or the other without limits sometimes. And this is frequently or especially apparent in the recent times among the Ahl Sunnah, the people who are calling to the Sunnah and who are making da'wah to the Sunnah, that we see among them even those who go to one extreme or who go to the other extreme in matters of da'wah, to the extent that this is causing a great amount of division and mistrust among the brothers who are supposedly of identical beliefs and who are of identical practices and so on. So because of this, I believe that this subject, understanding this subject, is a timely matter that benefits us at this time as well as benefiting us throughout our dealing with matters relating to Islam. So we continue today with where we stopped yesterday in regards to definitions, and we got to the point where we were talking about Ahl Sunnah and what is meant by Ahl Sunnah. This meaning is very related to the meaning of Sunnah that we discussed yesterday, and especially in the last sense of the word Sunnah that we said is the understanding of the scholars of the Salaf, that the Sunnah is used often and frequently in contradistinction with bid'ah. So Ahl Sunnah means they are opposite to the people of bid'ah. And in this regard, Al-Lalaka'i reported from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma that in regard to the tafsir of the ayah يَوْمَ تَبْيَضُّ وُجُوهُ وَتَسْوَدُّ وُجُوهُ of Surah Al-Imran, he said فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ بِيَضَّتْ وُجُوهُهُمْ فَأَهْلُ السُّنَّةِ وَالْجَمَاعَةِ وَأُولُو الْعِلْمِ وَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ سْوَدَّتْ وُجُوهُهُمْ فَأَهْلُ الْبِدَعِ وَالضَّلَالَةِ. So in other words, تبيض وجوه أهل السنة وتسود وجوه أهل البدعة. The faces of the people of Sunnah become lighted on the Day of Judgment, and the faces of the people of Bid'ah become darkened on the Day of Judgment. And Ayyub al-Sakhtayani, who died in the year 131, said, as is also reported by Al-Lalaka'i, he said, إِنِّي أُخْبَرُ بِمَوْتِ الرَّجُلِ مِنْ أَهْلِ السُّنَّةِ وَكَأَنِّي أَفْقِدُ بَعْضَ أَعْضَائِي. He said, when I am told about the death of one of the people of Sunnah, it is as if I have lost one of my limbs. As if I have lost one of my limbs. And Sufyan al-Thawri rahimahullah reported, and he died in 161, he said, استوصوا بأهل السنة خيرا فإنهم غرباء. And he said, ما أقل أهل السنة والجماعة. He said, take good care of the people of Sunnah because they are strangers among the people, because they are few. And he said, how few are the people of Sunnah and Jama'ah. Al-Fudail bin Iyad rahimahullah said, أهل الإرجاء يقولون الإيمان قول بلا عمل وتقول الجهمية الإيمان المعرفة بلا قول ولا عمل ويقول أهل السنة الإيمان المعرفة والقول والعمل. So in this statement, Al-Fudail bin Iyad put أهل السنة in the face of Al-Murji'a and Jahmiyyah, showing that they are on the truth path, whereas Murji'a and Jahmiyyah are on the wrong path in their understanding of Iman. So the people of Irja or Al-Murji'a, and you should understand this now so that I don't have to repeat it later when we talk about Al-Murji'a, which will be, and as other and other sects that we'll be talking about inshallah in a little bit. So the people of Irja say Iman is saying without actions, which means if someone says the Shahada, then regardless of what he does, he is perfect. And therefore, if he is the most righteous person or the worst sinner, if they both said the Shahada, they are equal. That's what the Murji'a say. That's what the Murji'a say. And it is unfortunate to find people in our time, because of their hatred of the Sunnah, that whose banner was held very strongly and firmly by the Shaykh Al-Allama, Al-Imam of our time, Muhammad Nasruddin Albani. It is because of their hatred of that, they, and of him, they say that he is murji, or that he upholds or believes in irja. And as Shaykh Al-Allama Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah said, he said, whoever says this about Albani, he either does not know Al-Albani, or he does not know what irja means, or he does not know both. Why they say that? And this is also something that it is important to follow with me what I'm saying, because we will not have time with this in this short program to repeat things. Why they say this? It all comes from or boils down to the matter of takfir. There are people who are takfiris, and they like to label others with takfir. So if they say, if they see a ruler who is ruling by other than the law of Allah in a Muslim country, they say he is kafir. So it is easy for them to declare kufr on people, or to pass kufr upon people. Now, even though he himself, the ruler, does not say, I'm kafir, I deny Islam, I reject Islam. They say he's kafir because he applies a rule other than the rule of Allah. And Allah says in the Quran, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. Whoever rules by other than Allah's rule, those are the disbelievers. They say, therefore he's a disbeliever. So they take their limited understanding of this ayah to apply it to such people, such individuals, forgetting what Ibn Abbas rahimahullah said, that this is kufr duna kufr, this is not the major kufr, this is an act of kufr. The one who rules by other than the rule of Allah means that he acts as a kafir. This is an act of kufr. And then depends on the person's situation. Does he believe in his heart that there is a hukum, a rule better than the rule of Allah? If he does, then he's a kafir. But if he doesn't, and we do not know what's in their hearts unless the people declare it, if he doesn't, then we cannot say he's a kafir. So without him telling us, we cannot pass the hukum of kufr, of disbelief, on such a person. So those people who have ghulu in takfir make tahrif, as you heard yesterday in the hadith, tahrif al-ghalin. Those who have ghulu make tahrif, they alter the texts. Either by wording, they change the wording if they can, or else they change the meaning of the text. So here they change the meaning of the text from what Ibn Abbas said to what they want to say. And someone will say, okay, now you are taking the words of Allah, which are clear, he says they are kafirs, and you are bringing the words of a human being who says, contrary to Allah's words, and you take those instead of Allah's words. And this is not true. What we are saying is that Ibn Abbas, one of the Sahaba, who explained to us the actual meaning of the ayah, which is also apparent from many other texts of the Quran and the Sunnah. Like when Allah Azza wa Jal says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَٰكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah does not forgive joining partners with Him, and forgives anything lesser than that for whomever He wills. So that means that there are actions that are less than shirk, less than taking partners of Allah, even no matter how large, how huge they are in their magnitude of sinning, that Allah may forgive for whomever He wills. So, and there are other texts. So what we are saying is that we cannot take this ayah and single it out alone and say, therefore, by the text of this ayah, they are kafirs. Now those who support takfir, they do not like people who do not support it and do not support them, and do not go with them to rebel against the rulers, and to cause chaos and confusion on earth. And one of their worst problems, of course, maybe you will ask this, and I'll save you the time and answer it for you: what is the big deal about somebody saying that the rulers are kuffar or not? What's the big deal? The big deal is that when one deals with these issues and centers his attention and the attention of other people on teaching them that this ruler is kafir, he is bad, he is bad, he is kafir, he is kafir, he is kafir, that means he's telling them day and night, rebel, rebel, go out against him, go out against him. Which means what? Which means stop learning, stop making tarbiyah, educating yourselves, growing in Islam, learning the correct teachings of Islam, applying them in yourselves and your families and your environments and your communities. Stop all of that and deal with one issue only, which is that this ruler is our arch enemy, so we need to get rid of him. And by that, this causes, of course, a lot of bloodshed, which we do see sometimes here and there in some of the Muslim countries. Lots of people put in prison, and nothing accomplished in terms of the Islamic da'wah. So that is the problem with takfir. It's not a simple matter that you may think that's a theoretical matter. Okay, he believes something that in theory is slightly different from what you believe. So why do you differ with him so much? What is so dangerous about it? It is very dangerous, because by that they cause harm not only to themselves, they cause harm to others, to us as well. Because eventually and ultimately they block us from spreading our da'wah. And as you know, and this is also one of the unfortunate outcomes of takfir, is that it has appeared in some of the Western medias, including the American of course, that the Salafis are a group of people who cause to such things like takfir and going against the rulers and causing they are behind terrorism in the world and things like that. Why do they say that? Because some people like bin Laden, they are advocates of this takfiri direction. And since he also says, and his followers say that they are of the people of Tawheed in Asma and Sifat, so it is assumed that he's Salafi. And he being Salafi and he's a terrorist, therefore all the Salafis are terrorists. Whereas the true Salafis are the furthest from terrorism, because they know that there's no benefit of this. There's no time for it. We have to center our attention on more important issues that are now lacking in the Ummah. As for the rulers and their problems and the other problems of the Ummah, inshallah, when it is time for them, Allah will help us to deal with them and to resolve them. So that ayah, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ, means kufr duna kufr, as Ibn Abbas said, or a minor kufr, or it doesn't have to be to be more precise. It means that it could be kufr, major kufr, but not necessarily, depending on what's in the heart of the person. If he truly believes that ruling with other law than Allah's is better or is equal, then he's a kafir. If he doesn't believe in this, and we do not know what's in his heart unless he tells us, then we cannot say that he's a kafir. So the great ulama like Al-Albani, Ibn Baz, and Ibn Taymiyyah, and others of the great ulama of the ummah of our time, they are strongly against making takfir or passing takfir on the Muslim rulers who rule by other than the rule of Allah. Now, the takfiris, of course, they don't like that. And, in addition, they do not apply takfir to the rulers, they apply takfir or put question mark on those who are supporters of the rulers in one way or the other. So, in other words, you find that in some of their writings or statements, they used to accuse Sheikh bin Baz, rahimullah, that he is a puppet of the rulers, and therefore that he is associated, he is supporting them in their kufr. And the same they would say about others. Now, when it comes to Al-Albani, rahimullah, there is another matter, in addition to the takfir of the rulers, which is the takfir of the person who does not pray. The takfir of the person who does not pray. The Prophet ﷺ says, anyone who does not pray, the agreement between us and them is prayer. And whoever drops it is a kafir, the Prophet ﷺ says. So Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah takes the position, the correct position, that this kufr is not kufr that takes a person out of the false of deen, similar to the kufr of the rulers. So it depends on what's in the heart of that person. If he believed that the prayer is not required, or that he does not have to pray for any reason other than a correct, a justifiable reason, then he's a kafir. Otherwise, We cannot say that he's a kafir. We do not know what's in his heart. And he brings a lot of evidence about in this regard. And this is a controversial issue among the ulama from the old times. But this is definitely the correct opinion. And inshallah, you know, there are books published by one by Sheikh Albani about this. And inshallah, I'm working on a book in English about this subject. But the thing is, there's very, very strong evidence that cannot be refuted or explained in other than to say that we cannot say that he is absolutely kafir, the one who does not pray, even though he is committing a major sin by that. So, in this regard, some of the scholars of Arabia, like Shaykh Ibn Baz and Ibn Athaymeen, say what is the common saying of the Hanbali school in our time is that yes, he is a kafir. And those takfiris, not the ulama, those takfiris in those lands, they find this a chance to attack Albani in a matter that he differs in it from the others. So they say he doesn't make takfir of the hukam, but we cannot say much. We can blame, we can criticize Ibn Baz and Ibn Athaymeen, but we have to keep some level of respect to them, for them, because the majority of the Muslims respect them and value them. But for Albani, he differed from them in this issue. We can single him out and attack him. So that's why you find that the labeling of Irja, or the finger of Irja pointed to the Al-Albani, started even in his life before he died, rahimahullah. And you find these people say Albani is murji. Now, after he died, of course, this became much stronger, and they started attacking his students, and the publication that he approved of his students or of his, saying that these called to Irja. Why they say that? What is Irja now? We go back to the question that I posed in the beginning. As you heard here, the people of Irja say Iman is saying without actions. Which, in other words, if you say I am a believer, or you say the Shahada, then that completes your Iman. There is no need for you to do anything after that. Even if you live all your life sinning and not practicing or performing any of the commands, then when you die as good as the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because both of you have fulfilled the requirement of Iman, which is Shahada. So you are equal in level and everything. That's what the people of Irja say, or this is, you know, to put it in very brief words and in summarized manner, this is what it amounts to. Now, does Sheikh Albani say this? Never say this. He attacks the people who say that. And he refutes them. And he says that how the people of some of the followers of Abu Hanifa in our time, they adopt this kind of belief which is wrong. And he criticized them in many of his tapes. So what then does he say? What you heard? That the person who does not pray is not, we cannot say for sure that he's a kafir. But did he say that if he's not a kafir, therefore he is as good as the best Muslim? He never said that. So why then you say he's a murji? It's just tanabuz bil alqab. It is just to use a word of that they can use to, as a label to belittle this great alim rahimahullah. So they say he's murji. And when you argue with them, as I have done, you say, why you say he's murji? Does he say this? Does he say? They say no. I say, so why you say he's murji? They say, well, irja is levels. It's not one level. There are different types of irja. Okay, what level are you talking about? It is the level of the prayer, leaving the prayer. So it boils down to the same issue again. So you see, their hatred of Al-Albani, rahimullah, that he stood as a strong barrier against takfir, not only in the matters of the rulers, but also in the matter of the prayer, and they are related, because these fanatics who have ghulu, they want to find a hole to get through a license to allow them to make takfir, and then they will make takfir on everything. So Al-Albani says, no, no takfir, not even on the one who does not pray, not even on the rulers. He is more their worst enemy. So anyways, now you have an idea about a matter of about things related to takfir that we'll come to later, and what is irja, as I explained briefly. So the people of irja say that iman is sayings without actions, whereas Jahmiyyah say al-iman, as the followers of Jahm bin Safwan, those who make ta'til of the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which means they say that Allah is for example, he is above the throne. This is metaphorical. He is actually, he overpowered the throne. That his wisdom is actually it's not, he is wise without wisdom, he is knowing without knowledge, and so on. So they make ta'til of many or most of the sifat or the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which means they suspend their meanings. So the Jahmiyyah say in regard to iman, الإيمان المعرفة بلا قول ولا عمل. So they go even further than Jahmiyyah. Jahmiyyah say you have to say the Shahada at least to be a believer, but you do not have to do anything all your life. The Jahmiyyah say the important thing is to know in your heart, to know in your heart that there is no God except Allah, but you do not have to say it, you do not have to act upon it. Iyad, Fadl al-Fudayl bin Iyad adds, وَيَقُولُ أَهْلُ السُّنَّةِ, as for the people of Sunnah, they say, الإيمان, إيمان is المعرفة, belief in the heart, والقول, saying with the tongue, والعمل, actions. Or as we say it now, الإيمان, قول, شو؟ لا لا, إيمان بالجناء, مش إيمان, إسلام الكلمة أخرى. تصديق بالجنان بالجنان ونطق أو قول باللسان وعمل بالأركان. So تصديق بالجنان يعني المعرفة, وقول باللسان القول, وعمل بالأركان العمل. So he's saying al-Fudayl the same thing. He's saying that this is what أهل السنة say, as contrary to what the people of Bid'ah, who are in this case Murji'ah and Al-Jahmiyyah. There are many, many statements showing how the Salaf used to understand this to be the meaning of Ahl Sunnah, the people who support the Sunnah, as contrary to the people who support the Bid'ah. So Ahl Sunnah, what's the meaning of Ahl Sunnah then? Ahl al-Shay'i hum akhassu al-Nasi bihim. When you say the Ahl of a certain thing, that's the people who are most pertinent to that thing. So the people of Sunnah are the people who are more pertinent to the Sunnah, and يقال في اللغة أهل الرجل أخص الناس بهم. Your أهل are the people who are closest to you, most pertinent to you. أهل البيت are the dwellers of the house. أهل الإسلام, those who believe in Islam, and so on. So أهل السنة are أخص الناس بها, the closest to it. وأكثرهم تمسكا بها, and those who adhere the most to it, واتباعا لها, and who follow it, قولا وعملا واعتقادا, by sayings and actions and deeds and beliefs. And when it is used in the Islamic, by the Islam, as an Islamic term, it could mean one of two meanings. It could mean generally all of the Muslims except for the Shia, and this is common, a common use of Ahl Sunnah. When they say Ahl Sunnah, they mean everybody except the Shia, and this is the common understanding of the common people. So if you go to a Muslim in the street and you say what is your madhab, he will say Sunni, or if he's Shia, he will say Shia. So to them, this is all what's there in Islam, Sunnah and Shia, or Ahl Sunnah and Ahl Shia, that's it. But the more correct and more specific to our discussion is that when you say أهل السنة, you mean أهل السنة المحضة الخالصة من البدع. They are the people of the pure sunnah, which is clean from innovations. And this يخرج به سائر أهل الأهواء والبدع. So that would take out from it the people of bid'ah and the people of whims. So otherwise, if you with the first understanding, Ahl al-Sunnah means everybody other than the Shia, that means the Sufis are included, the Khawarij are included, the Murji'ah are included, everybody is included except for the Shia. But this is the more proper and correct understanding, and this is what we will be applying in our discussion. It is the Sunnah, the pure Sunnah, that is clean or pure from bid'ah. And this takes out the people of whims and innovations like Khawarij and Jahmiya and Murji'a and Shia and other people of bid'ah. Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says in regard to this term Ahl al-Sunnah, he says, now we can use them. He says, أهل السنة يراد به من أثبت خلافة الثلاثة. This term means or applies to the one who confirms to or admits to the خلافة of the three, which means Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman, because the Shia do not accept that, of course. فيدخل في ذلك جميع الطوائف إلا الرافضة. So that would include all of the groups or sects except the رافضة, the Shia. وقد يراد به أهل الحديث والسنة المحضة. Or else it could be applied to the people of the pure hadith and sunnah. فلا يدخل فيه إلا من يثبت الصفات لله تعالى. So in this case, none would come under this description except those who affirm the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ويقول القرآن غير مخلوق, and who says that the Quran is not created by Allah, وأن الله يرى في الآخرة, and that Allah will be seen in the hereafter, ويثبت القدر, and he affirms القدر, وغير ذلك من الأمور المعروفة عند أهل الحديث والسنة, and other matters that are known to the people of hadith and sunnah. And whoever does not take that or does not believe in that, then he would be of the people of bid'ah, as contrary to the people of sunnah. Ibn Hazm rahimahullah says, أهل السنة الذين نذكرهم أهل الحق. The people of sunnah that we mention are the people of truth. وَمَنْ عَدَاهُمْ فَأَهْلُ الْبِدْعَةِ, and everybody else are the people of bid'ah. فَإِنَّهُمْ, so they are, which means أهل السنة, الصحابة رضي الله عنهم, the صحابة, may Allah be pleased with them. وَكُلُّ مَنْ سَلَكَ نَهْجَهُمْ مِنْ خِيَارِ التَّابِعِينَ رَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِمْ, and whoever followed their way of the pick of the tabi'in, the best among the tabi'in, may Allah be pleased with them. ثم أصحاب الحديث ومن تبعهم من الفقهاء جيلا فجيلا, and then the people of hadith, the people of hadith, and whoever followed them among the fuqaha, among the people of fiqh, one generation after the other until our time. ومن اقتدى بهم من العوام في شرق الأرض وغربها رحمة الله عليهم, and also whoever followed their way among the common people in the east and west of earth, may Allah have mercy on all of them. Now, knowing that the people of Sunnah or Ahl al-Sunnah are of such great status because they are the followers of the Haqq, of the truth, of the true Islam, it is no wonder that you will find that there are many people, including the people of bid'ah, who would like themselves to be called people of Sunnah, even though they are not upon the Sunnah. So Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says that many of the people makes his group or his sect as the people of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, and whoever disagrees with them, that they are the people of Bid'ah. And this is indeed a great deviation, because the people of truth and Sunnah, they would not take as their followed one but Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the one who does not speak but who does not speak out of desire, because it's only revelation that is revealed to him, and so on. And every group claims that it is the saved group and that they are upon the truth. Okay. There's a long discussion of this that I will skip, but this you will find that in Shia, together I have it here before I get, that the people that the Shia, the Mu'tazila, Asha'ira, we know that mostly in our time the Asha'ira and sometimes even the Sufis say we are Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. We are Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And that's why some of the ulama, like our Shaykh Rahimahullah Al Albani, he used to warn from using this term by itself alone to describe one's adherence to the Sunnah, because he says that in our time it's not sufficient, and it's not sufficient to distinguish one from the people of Bid'ah, because many of the people of Bid'ah call themselves Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. So if we say we are Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the question comes, which Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah you mean? Which Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah? You mean Asha'ira? You mean Sufis? You mean Mu'tazila? You mean who do you mean? So that's why he insists that to be clear and distinctive, you have to say that we are the followers of the Salaf or the Salafis. How to know the Sunnah if it is the way of the Prophet ﷺ and his companions, as we heard, then how do we know it? There is no way to know it except with the correct transmission, which means with the text that came to us authentically from the Prophet ﷺ and his companions radiallahu anhum. And we cannot apply the aql in that at all. So it is not, cannot use our intelligence to direct us to who are the Ahl Sunnah or what is part of the Sunnah and what is not part of the Sunnah, but we need to use the transmitted text, the authentically transmitted text to us for that purpose. Imam As-Sunnah, Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, said وَلَيْسَ فِي السُّنَّةِ قِيَاس. There is no qiyas in regard to the Sunnah. Qiyas means analogy. So you cannot acquire the knowledge of the Sunnah by analogy. وَلَا تُضْرَبُ لَهَا الْأَمْثَالِ. And you cannot set examples or parables for the Sunnah. وَلَا تُدْرَكُ بِالْعُقُولِ وَالْأَهْوَاءِ. And it cannot be understood by, or reached rather, it cannot be reached through intelligence or minds and desires. إِنَّمَا هِيَ الْاتِّبَاعُ وَتَرْكُ الْهَوَى. Rather, it is the true adherence to the Prophet ﷺ and to leave off or to avoid desires. Al-Imam Muhammad bin Abi Zamnin rahimahullah said, اعلم رحمك الله أن السنة دليل القرآن. You should know, may Allah have mercy on you, that the Sunnah is the guide of the Quran. Is the guide of the Quran. What does this mean? It means like what Allah says in the Quran. وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ. We have revealed to you the dhikr, which in this آية من القرآن لتبين للناس ما نزل إليهم, so that you would clarify for the people, which means by your sunnah, what has been revealed to them. So the Quran was revealed to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and then the sunnah was revealed to him as a clarification and explanation of the Quran. So by that understanding, it is a guide for the Quran. It guides us to understand the Quran better. اعلم رحمك الله أن السنة دليل القرآن وأنها لا تدرك بالقياس, and that it cannot be attained through analogy. ولا تؤخذ بالعقول, and it cannot be taken from the minds or the opinions. وإنما هي في الاتباع للأئمة, rather it is in the true followership or adherence to the imams. ولما مشى عليه جمهور هذه الأمة, and to that upon which walked the majority of this ummah. Now here it is not a very precise statement like the clear-cut statement of Imam Ahmad, because it leaves room for confusion, this statement. Because when you say jumhur of the ummah, we do not follow the jumhur always, because the jumhur sometimes is wrong. We follow the truth, the dalil, regardless of who, whether those who take it are the jumhur, the majority, or the minority. Okay, so we do not take our beliefs by voting and finding, okay, now we have so many for it, so many against it, therefore it is correct. Like I remember in some of the modernist Islamic centers that in the past I have lived and used to go to some of them in the towns where I used to live. I forget where it was, whether it was in Cleveland or some other place, I don't remember. But what they used to do sometimes, maybe in Cincinnati, they used to say, they take an issue, an Islamic issue, a Shari'a issue, like should we allow the women, for example, to mix with men in the masjid, or should we allow them to come into the masjid without hijab or not. So they say, let us take a vote. How many agree and how many disagree? So as if the vote will determine what is right and what is wrong. So, I mean, of course here this imam does not mean that, but still, I mean, the jumhur is a word which is very often used and it carries a lot of weight in the shara. But its weight should not be to the extent that we take their word over the truth, over the true evidence from the book and the sunnah. حتى جمهور العلماء. يعني sometimes you find the majority of the scholars upon a matter, and the minority, like in the new book that I'm publishing, inshallah, it is being printed, about the woman entering the masjid and holding the Quran, reading from the Quran when she is in her menses. The majority of the ulama, except very, very few, say it is haram. But the truth in this case is with the minority. From checking the evidence and looking into it in a fair way, without being biased to anyone, you find that those who say it is haram for her, they have no strong stand in that. And whatever evidence they bring, they are contradictory in it. So, you know, like I was saying, as an example, when Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, in his letter or risala about the woman entering the masjid and holding the Quran or reading the Quran, he says it is okay for the woman. I mean, this is from memory now, I'm not quoting him, I'm saying what I remember that he said, and you can refer to it. It is published in Arabic and in English. Whenever you see a collection of letters about women, it will be among them. And in English, I think it was translated with the letters of the rules of bloods for women or something like that. So you'll find it there. When he talks about a woman entering, making dhikr and listening to the Quran, he says it's okay, because the Prophet ﷺ allowed the woman to go to the Eid prayer and listen to the people making dhikr and so on. Now one page later, when he talks about the woman entering the masjid, he says it's not okay, Because the Prophet ﷺ prohibited the women from going to the Eid prayer. So how can it be? One page he allowed them and the second page he prohibited them. He says, and he says, he prohibited them from entering the musalla of the Eid. He prohibited them from entering the musalla of the Eid. But that means that he prohibited them from going to the Eid prayer. How could that be? I mean, this is in itself a contradiction. And, you know, therefore he says, and he has to say this to save himself from apparent contradiction or error. He says, it is prohibited for her to go to the masjid or to the musalla. But how could it be? It's prohibited for her to go to the musalla. You know what the musalla is? If you have seen a musalla, it is just a very open field, a big open field. How can you prohibit a woman from going to a field, even if she's in her menses? And that musalla of the Eid, the Prophet ﷺ used to pray Salat al-Eid in it. Used to pray janaza in it. Like a masjid which has its own sanctity and respect. No, it's something else. It's a open grounds that is done for, used for multi purposes. So I'm saying there are contradictions. When they say the woman is not allowed to read the Quran unless she's afraid to forget. Okay, they say, for example, we say it is allowed for her to read it with or without need, yani, or the fear of forgetting. They say if she's afraid to forget it, especially for the woman in her postnatal bleeding, when she is 40 days unable to pray, they say she cannot read the Quran. They say, but if she is afraid to forget it, then she may recite it from memory. Okay, the question is, where did you bring the proof for this? If you say it's haram, and there is no clear proof for that it's haram. If you say it's haram in the first place, where did you get the exception now? There's no proof. So either say haram period, or say it is not haram because we have no strong evidence for it. But you see that the people are afraid to depart from the jumhur and go with the minority. And in this regard, you know, one of the strongest, most courageous scholars of the times was Ibn Hazm al-Zahiri. Even though he was Zahiri, sometimes he was too extreme, too excessive in his Zahiriya. He would make big errors because of his Zahiriya. Like when the Prophet ﷺ prohibited urinating in standing water. In standing water. Why? He prohibited for a non-purpose, for a non-reason, that this water, since it's not running, therefore urinating in it would cause, would make it dirty, filthy, useless, impossible, not possible to use for cleaning or anything like that. So he prohibited urinating in this tail water. So Ibn Hazm said, but it is permissible to urinate in a container and then pour it in stale water. So he is sometimes too excessive in his zahiriya. But what I'm saying is that he has the courage to stand in the face of the jumhur, of the common knowledge that people think this is it and there's nothing beyond it. We disagree with him on many matters, like music, like many other things, that he missed the truth because he did not use the correct evidence for it or things like that. But at the same time, we respect his courage and his wide knowledge. He was one of the greatest scholars of Islam of all times, and this can be seen with visible to those who go to his book Al-Muhalla. Anyways, of those times, of our time, I didn't see anybody who had this kind of courage to stand and to declare his opinion without fear of the opinions like of the contradictory opinions like Sheikh Al-Albani rahimahullah. So anyways, in regard to this matter, it's clear, and all the evidences that the scholars bring are useless. You know, one of the weird examples, and I'm going too far now into that discussion of that book, is that when the Prophet ﷺ told Aisha, give me the rug from the masjid. Give me the rug from the masjid. So he had a rug that he used to pray on it, small khamisa, which means like a rug or a rag, that he used to use in the masjid. So he said, go and get it to the masjid, from the masjid. He said, I am Ha'id, I am in Mansus. So she was not sure whether a woman in Mansus is allowed to enter the masjid or not. قَالَ إِنَّ حَيْضَتَكِ لَيْسَتْ فِي يَدِكِ. He said, your Ha'id, your Mansus is not under your control. So go and get it for me. She went and got it. So one of the scholars, in explanation of this hadith, so that he would not depart from the opinion of the Jumhur, what did he say? He said, what she did is actually just she passed her hand through the door into the masjid to pull it. Because, and look at his explanation, which is even worse. He said, because her hand is not ha'id. So an answer to that, I don't know who responded to it, probably Ibn Hazm or Albani or somebody of the scholars. He said, this is a ridiculous explanation. Because that means her hand is not ha'id, and her other hand is not ha'id, and her head is not ha'id, and her chest is not ha'id. So there is only one spot of her body which is ha'id, and all the rest of the body is not ha'id. Who can say this? I mean, this is an insane way of explaining. So you see, when there is jumud, when there is asabiyya for one's opinions, he can go to the extremes in trying to alter the meanings to agree with what he believes in. Anyways, going back to our discussion here, we said that using the term Jumhur here is not a precise term, and I don't think we should accept it. We should say according to what the Salaf of the Ummah collectively followed, and not the Jumhur of the Ummah. Abu Nasr al-Nasr al-Sajzi said there is no difference among al-Uqala, the people of reason, that the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam cannot be known by intelligence, but it is known by transmission. By transmission, which means by true transmission of the text. And so on. قال القول ولا نعيد القول نفسه. لا خلاف بين العقلاء في أن سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تعلم بالعقل وإنما تعلم بالنقل. Zahiri? Well, they accuse him of being Zahiri because, like what they accuse him because he is Murji'i. Because mere hatred and not knowing him. Because if they knew him, they see how he sometimes refutes Ibn Hazm in a very strong way. Like when he makes fun of him, when he says, you take the urine and pour it in the water. And he brings many other examples about Ibn Hazm. Or when he refutes his opinion about music or other things. So, but on the other hand, he follows his opinions in certain matters because he finds that he is on the truth, upon the truth in that. Like these matters specifically, maybe these are the matters of the woman entering the masjid, reading the Quran, or even the junub, holding the Quran, reading it, entering the masjid, that there is no dalil to make this prohibited. So that's the opinion of Albani, and it was the opinion of Ibn Hazm, that it is not prohibited, even junub. But the difference between the two is that Albani emphasizes more than Ibn Hazm that for the junub he has the ability to clean himself, to purify himself, to take ghusl. So it's rather much preferable for him to go and purify himself. But if a junub, let's say you give somebody who's junub, you give him the Quran, hold it like this so that he doesn't see the cover, and tell him, please hold this book for me while I come back. And he holds it, and then he happens to flip it over and sees this Quran. Astaghfirullah, and he throws it from his hands on the ground or wherever he can, and as if he has committed the greatest sin in the world. And some of the scholars say it's okay to hold it by its cover like this, and some of them say it's okay to hold it if it has some text of the Quran, but not all of it is Quran. You see, I mean, in order to explain their error, they have to give some reasoning, which in this case doesn't make sense.
Say,
a tafsir? Yeah, they say tafsir, many of them, they say tafsir is okay because it's not pure Qur'an, it's Qur'an mixed with other things. But if it's... لا يمسه إلا المطهرون. It's talking about the angels. The Qur'an which is written in the lawh al-mahfuz. إنه في كتاب إنه لكتاب لقرآن كريم في كتاب مكنون لا يمسه المطهرون. يعني في اللوح المحفوظ. هذا واضح من تفسير الآية. لذلك الإمام مالك said that this ayah is similar to the ayah which says بأيدي سفرة كرام بررة, which means this Quran which is in اللوح المحفوظ is in the hands of messengers كرام بررة who are noble and righteous, and those are the angels who hold the lawh al-mahfuz in the heavens. Okay, now I lost where I was. Let's look for it. No? No. And I'm saying I closed the book by mistake. I was showing how you hold the book, so I have to find where we got here. We were talking about who are Ahl Sunnah and how to know the Sunnah, that it is known by Naql and not by Aql. So yeah. Now the names of the people of Sunnah, of Ahl Sunnah. The names of the people of Ahl Sunnah. There are many names that are used for them, and the names that are pleasing to them. Of course, I mean sometimes they apply their enemies would apply to them names that are not correct. And they apply them just because they dislike them, like you heard about what they applied to Shaykh Al-Bani rahimahullah. But let's talk about the names that are acceptable to them. The name of the people of Ahl Sunnah or Ahl Sunnah wa Jama'ah. And we said that this is acceptable and correct in meaning, but it is by itself not sufficient in our time to distinguish between those who are upon the true path and who are not. So they may call them Ahl al-Jama'ah, or they may call them Ahl al-Sunnah, or they may say Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah. And this comes from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he said, "Inna bani Israel iftaraqat ala 71 firqa." The people, or the children of Israel, divided into 71 sects. وَإِنَّ أُمَّتِي سَتَفْتَرِقُ عَلَى 72 فِرْقَةً. This is one of the reports of the hadith. And as you know, some of the other reports, they say the Jews divided into 71, the Christians 72, and this ummah will divide into 73 sects. كُلُّهَا فِي النَّارِ إِلَّا وَاحِدًا. All of them in the fire, which means we'll go to the fire, إِلَّا وَاحِدًا, except for one of them, وهي الجماعة. And this one is the جماعة. This one is the جماعة. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم described that saved one as the جماعة. And there is no, as you go to the different narrations of this hadith, you find that there is no difference between them, and they all mean the same thing. And so, for example, when he says إلا واحدة, وَهِيَ الَّتِي مَا عَلَى مَا أَنَا عَلَيْهِ وَأَصْحَابِي. It's the one which is upon that upon which I am, as well as my companions. And so these two explanations, for example, are the same, because what is telling us is that the jama'ah is the jama'ah of the Prophet ﷺ and his companions, and there is no other jama'ah. And any other jama'ah that would come after it must be upon the same way, otherwise it's not part of the jama'ah. So it is not of Ahl al-Jama'ah. And Allah Azza wa Jal tells us, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَرَّقُوا دِينَهُمْ وَكَانُوا شِيعًا لَسَّ مِنْهُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ إِنَّمَا أَمْرُهُمْ إِلَى اللَّهِ Indeed, those who divide their deen, which means instead of being one jama'ah, the jama'ah, and they became Shia sects or parties, you have nothing to do with them. إِنَّمَا أَمْرُهُمْ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Their affair is only to Allah. ثُمَّ يَنَبِّيُهُمْ مَا كَانُوا يَفْعَلُونَ. And then He will tell them as to where, what they were doing. And in the hadith of Huzaifa رضي الله عنه, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم told him that at the time of fitan, he should تَلْزَمْ جَمَاعَةَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَإِمَامَهُمْ. You should stick to or cling to the jama'ah of the Muslims and their imam. And this hadith, I have translated this explanation. Shaykh Al-Bari rahimahullah had a very good explanation of it, I think in volume 6 of Silsilat al-Hadith al-Sahihah. So I translated it, and it was published in the Huda paper about a year or two ago, maybe more than a year, about 2 years ago. So you can refer to it there if you have that accessible. And also the Prophet said, من خرج من الطاعة وفارق الجماعة مات ميتة جاهلية. Whoever departs from ta'a, from obedience to the imam, that is, or to the amir, and or who leaves or goes against the ta'a, the obedience, وفارق الجماعة, and departs from the jama'a, مات ميتة جاهلية, would die a jahili death. The death is similar to the death of the people of Jahiliyyah. And here I would like to mention a point that I missed to mention earlier when we were discussing about the kufr of the one who does not rule according to Allah's rule, or the one who does not pray. And that point is what reminds me of it is this hadith, which says he dies as a jahili death. Now the question is that, does it mean he dies as a kafir that will be permanently in the hellfire? Same thing, we cannot say that. Depends on why he did that. If he went against the obedience and departed from the jama'ah because he disbelieved in all of that, and he believed that it is wrong to be part of the jama'ah, and that one should never follow the way of the Prophet ﷺ and his companions, which is the jama'ah, then he is a kafir. Otherwise he is, we cannot say about him that, and it is, his affair is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are many, many texts in the Sunnah which talk about some people that they are not Muslims by certain actions that they do. Whoever does so and so, he is not one of us. Whoever did, ليس منا من لم يرحم صغيرنا. He is not one of us who does not have mercy on our young ones. So if we see somebody hitting a little child without mercy, or he does not show respect to the elders, we say you are a kafir who will be permanently in the hellfire. There are so many texts like this who declare that a person is not of the Muslims, or he is not, if he did a certain act. But it doesn't mean that he is definitely going to be permanently abiding in the fire. What they mean is that by that action, that action is the action of a disbeliever, and it's not the action of a Muslim. And by him doing it, he is doing an action of kufr. But it doesn't mean that he himself at heart has become a kafir by that. That's another issue. The second term is Salafiyyah or Salafiyyun. And As-Salaf are the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and their true followers. The Sahaba and their true followers to the end of time. So anybody who follows their true way is part of them. But the original Jama'ah of the Salaf are the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And in one of the recent books of Sheikh Salim Hilali, which is about the Ahadith regarding the manhaj. It's not the one that was translated to English, the small one, but he has a big one about this subject in Arabic, about 200 pages or a little more. It has white cover, it's all white, no color in it. Yeah, Ahadith al-Manhaj, Sharah Ahadith al-Manhaj. In this book, he tries to prove that the Salaf means the Sahaba period. In a discussion and in a question answer discussion between Sheikh Abu al-Hasan al-Masri and Al-Albani rahimahullah about a year before his death, he asked him, who are the Salaf? Are they the Sahaba or who are they? And he told him, they are the Sahaba and whoever follows their way in a correct manner. And he brought this hadith, which is خير الناس قرني ثم الذين يلونهم ثم الذين يلونهم, the best of people are my generation, then those who follow them, then those who follow them. So if one follows the way of the Sahaba, then he is part of the Salaf. There are in this book, which is titled as the Wasatiyya of Ahl Sunnah among the Firaq, among the parties, by Muhammad Ba Kareem, Muhammad Ba Abudullah, something like that. Muhammad Ba Kareem, Muhammad Ba Abdullah. Who is a professor in the Medina University, Jamal Islamiyya. He goes over many things relating to the Salafiyya, like that it is permissible or even recommended to for one to call himself Salafi and things like that. But I will skip because we have limit on the time, and that this has been discussed by others in various tapes, by other scholars in tapes and writings and so on. So inshallah you can refer to that and we can go to continue our discussion so that we can get into the depth of the subject that we want to deal with. The third term is Ahl al-Hadith. So Ahl al-Sunnah are also sometimes described as Ahl al-Hadith, and this we went over earlier in our discussion yesterday. And then they are also called Al-Athariyya or Ahl al-Athar, the people of Athar. And they are called Al-Firqa al-Najiyah, and that is from the hadith that you heard earlier, in which the Prophet ﷺ said that there will be 73 groups, only one of them will be saved. And this saved party must be the Jama'ah, must be the followers of the Salaf. So the people of Sunnah, if they are true followers of the Sahaba, then inshallah they are this saved sect. And also they call them, or they are called At-Ta'if al-Mansura. And this comes from the hadith in which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَا تَزَالُ طَائِفَةٌ مِّنْ أُمَّتِي عَلَى الْحَقِّ ظَاهِرِينَ أو مَنْصُورَ لَا يزال لَا يَضُرُّهُمْ مَنْ خَالَفَهُمْ وَلَا مَنْ نَاوَعَهُمْ أو عَدَاهُمْ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ وَهُمْ عَلَى ذَلِكَ. Which means there will always be a group of my ummah who are victorious upon the truth and not being harmed or disheartened by those who disagree with them until the day of resurrection, or in some other report it says until the last among them will fight against Ad-Dajjal. As for the people of Bid'ah, they use some terms to describe the people of Sunnah with them, just with, as Tanabuz with Al-Qaab, just to apply titles to make the other people, the common people, dislike them.
You attribute yourself to the
sacrament.
You know,
that
I am not the same.
I mean, to say I am of the same sex seems to be an overpraise or of one's person, but to say I hope that I am of them, then that is Allahu A'lam acceptable. I don't know if you can say the same about some of the other terms, because they eventually boil down to the same meaning, but it's not, they are not as much of a direct phrase as this. So if you say I am of the Jama'ah, it's not as much of a praise as you are saying I am of the saved group, even though they are the same. But even then you can say I try to be of the Jama'ah. That's more humble and saved. So you say I try to be of the Jama'ah, because that's what we read. Or, you know, I try to be following the way of the Salaf. Now sometimes when you say I am Salafi, you don't mean, you are not trying to praise yourself by saying I am following the way of the Salaf 100%, because that is not possible for maybe anyone to be following the way of the Salaf 100%. Yeah, for anyone of our time, I mean, it's safe to say no one is following the way of the Salaf 100%. That means that he is applying the Sunnah in its details and he is not making any mistakes. It's not possible. But when we say we are Salafis, or we the Salafis, we mean that we try to be along that way. So this is implicit in the description. But in the case of Firqa Najiyah, you are right that this becomes too, what you say, presumptuous.
Yeah.
So some of the terms that they use against the people of Sunnah to repel the people from around them is Mushabbiha. They say they are Mushabbiha. They are those who likeners. They liken Allah to His creation. And this is a lie, of course, because we know that. And this is applied by the Jahmiyyah, because the Jahmiyyah deny the sifat of Allah. So in order to attack back the people of Sunnah, they say, but you are Mushabbiha, you liken Allah to His creation. We say, no, we do not liken Him to His creation, but at the same time, we affirm His attributes for Him. This is indicated. This is indicated by Imam Ahmad in his book Ar-Raddu ala al-Jahmiyyati wa al-Zanadiqa. It's a small book, a very valuable book by Imam Ahmad. It's called The Refutation of Jahmiyyah and Zanadiqa. Zanadiqa means those who committed extreme atrocities in beliefs, extreme bid'ahs. So he says that the Jahm used to say about the people of Sunnah that they are Mushabbiha. And Abu Hatim said, "Alamatul Jahmiyyah tasmiyatuhum ahl as-sunnati bil mushabbiha." A clear sign of a Jahmi is that he would call the people of Sunnah Mushabbiha, likeners. There are other examples. I mean, this is another term. There are many other terms that will come when you discuss. I have a sketch that I go over, which tells you that any people who go to one extreme, you know, when you are on one extreme and somebody is in the middle, to you he appears like he is on the other extreme. Okay, like you are in a big field and you are on one side of the field, and even though there could be people on the other side of the field, which means on the other extreme, but to you even those who are in the middle of the field are also on that extreme. It's easy to do that. And those who go to one extreme or the other, when the people of Sunnah are in the middle and the wasat, they very often label them as being part of the people who are on the other extreme, whatever are those people. And you will see many of these labels as we will go over them in a little bit, inshallah. So there's no need to go over them now one by one. But one term that I like to go over, because you hear it, you might hear it sometimes, or we see it sometimes in the Arabic books of Aqidah.
Would it be true to say something like, if there are two extremes which are opposite to your position, then maybe that's an indication that your position is in the middle? Is that too philosophical?
Yeah, I mean, in general, it could be. When we get to it, inshallah, you see from the examples and the diagram that it is probably true. But inshallah, we'll get to it more. The hashwiyya. This is one of the worst terms that was applied to the people of Sunnah. Al-hashwiyya, hashwiyya. Like, you know, mahshi? When you make mahshi? When you stuff something?
Yeah.
Stuff. Yeah. So hashwiyya, al-hashu huwa an yuda'u al-shay'u wi'a'an bi-istiqsa'. Yuqal hashawtuhu ahshuhu hashwa. Wa yuqalu fulanu min hashwati bani fulan ay min ruzzalihim. Wa innama qila dhalik li'anna alladhi tuhsha bihi al-ashwa' al-ashya' la yakunu min afkhar al-mata' bal adwanih. I say that hashwiyya, they say the person is the hashu of those people, means he is like the worst of this tribe or those people. And that is because usually, not necessarily, I mean, maybe some people will not do this, but usually they say when something is stuffed into something else, the stuffing is not of a good quality. Why? As good quality as the other things, because it's not visible, not easy to distinguish, and so on. And that's why you find when they make hot dogs or sausages or other things, we hear that they put the worst things in them. Those who do that, they say they even put bones and intestines and everything. Skin, what?
Sawdust,
etc. Everything. So that is why, because al-hashu, or the stuffing, is not visible, so it could be the worst of what is there. So that's the term that they apply to the people of Sunnah, al-hashwiyya. وَالْحَشْوُ مِنَ الْكَلَامِ الْفَضْلُ الَّذِي لَا يُعْتَمَدُ عَلَيْهِ. When you say he's speaking hashu, which means he's speaking useless words that are there's no need for them. وَحَاشِيَةُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ جَانِبُهُ وَطَرَفُهُ. The hashiya is the border or the side of something. So anyways, this, as we said, is a term that is used by the people of Bid'ah against the people of Sunnah. And the first people who started using that term against the people of Sunnah are the Mu'tazila, headed by Amr bin Ubayd. Amr bin Ubayd, qatalahu Allah. He was the head of the Mu'tazila. He died in 144 of the Hijrah. He lived from 80 to 144. And once Ibn Umar was mentioned to him, it was mentioned to him that this Ibn Umar disagrees with something that he said. And he said Ibn Umar was a hashwi. Ibn Umar was hashwi. So he applied the term hashwi to Ibn Umar radiallahu anhumah. Ibn al-Imad, when he included in his book, Ibn al-Imad has a book called Shadarat al-Zahab. He said about this guy, about Amr ibn Ubayd, he said, كانت له جرأة. He was a daring person. قال عن ابن عمر هو حشوي. He said about Ibn Umar that he is hashwi. قال فانظر هذه الجرأة والافتراء. So look at this daring and falsehood that he made up. عَامَلَهُ اللَّهُ بِعَدْلِهِ, may Allah treat him with his justice, which means punish him according to his justice, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Mu'tazila continued to call the people of Sunnah as Hashwiyya through the time, until the time of Imam Ahmad and after that. And Al-Rafidah, the Shia, also applied this term against Ahlul Sunnah. And the same for Al-Ashairah. Like Al-Ghazali, Imam Al-Ghazali, the one who wrote Ihya Ulum al-Din, he said, whoever believes that Allah will be seen on the Day of Judgment is a Hashwi, he says. Is a Hashwi. Yeah. And similarly for Juwayni of Al-Ashaira and others among them. Al-Maturidiyya, the same thing. Al-Khawarij, also they apply this term to Ahlul Sunnah. Maturidiyya, Atba'a Abu Mansur al-Maturidi. They are similar to the Mu'tazila, to the Ashaira. Both of them, they took the basis of their madhab from the Mu'tazila. So they applied the Ilm al-Kalam, the logic, the Greek logic, to the beliefs of Islam. And they therefore rejected many of the sifat of Allah Azza wa Jal, because they said it does not agree with the logic. It doesn't make sense that Allah is such and so on. And so they applied their logic to the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. I think we have about 5 or 7 minutes on this tape. So this really covers most of the introduction that I want to go on the subject, and in regard to the subject, and this covers a good part of the subject as well, because as we were going, we were saying things that will be, inshallah, will save us time when we get into the heart of the subject of wasatiyya. So, and also along the way we covered some issues of fiqh regarding the menses and things like that. So, in the remaining time, maybe we can read one of these or a couple of these things that are distributed. Have you distributed them? Because we'll be getting to them later, inshallah. So it's good to have them as background for us now. One of the signs of ghulu or excessiveness in our time is that you find some people hunting for the mistakes of others and using those mistakes as a means of destroying the others if they can. And in the process what happens is that they destroy the da'wah, because they cause a lot of division and splitting within the body of the ummah. So this is a sign of ghulu that unfortunately we are witnessing it very frequently in our time. And here is a response to from Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah to those who hunt for mistakes. And I just read it with you and comment on it if there is the need to comment on it. He says, rahimahullah, listen, my brother. This is from tape number 784 of Silsilat al-Huda wa al-Nur. He says, listen, my brother. I sincerely advise you. I have it. I sincerely advise you and other youths like you who started upon a type of deviation, as it seems to us. So they are of the people who like to hunt for mistakes of others. And Allah knows best, that do not waste your time in refuting each other, saying that such and such has this in him, and such has that in him. This is because, firstly, there is no knowledge at all in this, which means you do not gain any knowledge in this. This is a waste of time. You are supposed to be spending your time learning the true knowledge instead of wasting your time looking for the mistakes of other people. And secondly, this mannerism only breeds enmity and hatred in the hearts and causes contempt and rancor to develop in the hearts. And this indeed is what we see also, that there is a whole lot of hatred now among even those who call themselves the du'at of the Salafiyya, because they start pointing fingers to each other and they say, he has this mistake, no, he has that mistake, no, he has this mistake, so don't take from him, don't take from this, don't take from that. So it is upon you to seek knowledge, which means your obligation is to go and seek knowledge instead of wasting your time in these matters. It is knowledge that will make clear to you the reality of the speech which is in praise of a particular person having many mistakes and whether he is deserving of being labeled as an innovator. So he's telling him, instead of wasting your time working on pinpointing who has mistakes and who doesn't have mistakes, go learn the knowledge, and then this knowledge will show you the truth in that regard. Yet, why do we wish to delve into such issues? Indeed, I advise you not to delve into such issues. The reality is that we complain about this splitting which has occurred between those who ascribe themselves to the da'wah, to the book and sunnah, or as we say, al-da'wah salafiyya. The greatest cause of this splitting, and Allah knows best, is the following of whims and desires and the evil dictates of one's soul. It is not due to the presence of differences in thoughts and ideas. So this is my sincere advice. It's a great advice, and in this advice Sheikh Albani rahimahullah points to the two main reasons of ghulu or excessiveness in any matter, including this matter of labeling people. And these two problems, as he indicates, are first ignorance. We'll go over that later in the lectures inshaAllah. First is ignorance, because he says go and learn knowledge because there is no knowledge in this. And second is following the desires. And he says there's no difference between you and them actually. So why are you making this a reason of dividing the hearts? And I'd like to mention a situation which occurred between me and a brother that I met in England two summers ago. And this brother, there's no need to mention his name because none of you knows him, and it doesn't help to mention his name. This brother had difference with a number of individuals and mashayikh maybe and so on. So when I met him, he had with himself a briefcase maybe close to the size of my computer bag here. So it's quite thick and big. It's like a doctor's bag. If you know the doctor's bag, it's leather and from the top it's thin, but from the bottom it's very wide. So he had a bag like that. And whenever a person was mentioned, whoever, a sheikh, a student of knowledge, whatever, that he does not like, he says, wait a minute. And then he opens his bag and he starts looking through it, and then he pulls a file on that person. And he says, look what he says. Look what he said in this such and such tape, such and such place. Or he has also a set of tapes he can make me hear them if I wanted to. So I said to him, look brother, I really feel sorry for you, because you are wasting your time in searching for these errors of people instead of spending this valuable time instead in learning the true knowledge. And in the process, you are increasing hatred in your heart. You are adding to the hardness of your heart towards your Muslim brothers. And he looked at me, you know, as if, you know, with what you say in the English expression, with glassy eyes, like he did not, he heard me but he did not understand what I said. He looked at me for a brief moment and then he went back into his bag and started digging to bring some more evidence to show me. So it did not click in his mind what I'm saying. Now later on, very recently, I'm reading some email letters from some brothers in England and so on. this brother was a close friend of them, and he used to take some information and carry it to some scholars overseas to make them make statements against certain individuals. Those brothers who were his close friends like this and who came with him as one group, they are writing email letters attacking him and warning from him and saying he's a big liar, do not take anything from him. He fabricates evidences as he likes. So this is ghulu, you know, it gets a person to an extreme that it becomes his full desire to what you say in the criminal terminology, that incriminate someone in any way possible, even at the cost of making up a few things, because it doesn't matter. I mean, if I fabricate a few words about him, still I know some other things that are true about him, so altogether is serving the same purpose. So this is causing, as we said, and breeding, as the Shaykh says it, a lot of hatred and division in the lines of the Ummah. May Allah protect us from the fitan. So I stop here, and I think the tape is stopping also. أقول هذا وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.